We're going to be back in Ezra chapters 5 and 6 this morning, but to open our time and to frame our thinking for that, to get us ready for that, I want to quote some verses for us from the book of Colossians. And so you don't have to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 1, we sing about Jesus, we talk about Jesus, and we love our Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 gives us probably the best description, the most comprehensive description of Jesus that we can see. And I'm going to insert Jesus' name most of the times when the word him or the pronoun him occurs. But in Colossians chapter 1, this is what we hear about Jesus. Paul writes these words for us. He says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's Jesus. Amen. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Amen? For by Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Let's get that thought in our minds this morning. All things were created. Thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All of them were created through him. All of them were created for him. And in Jesus, he is before all things. And in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, Jesus might be preeminent. In everything, Jesus is preeminent. Amen? For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then I love these words, and we love these words. And you. And you, write to me. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Amen? Holy and blameless and above reproach before the God of the universe, the holy God, Jesus died to make it so in our lives. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. As long as we are in Christ, as long as we are trusting in Christ and we are believing in him and have trusted in his gospel, we are safe. We are safe. We are redeemed, and he has done this work for us. But our Jesus is preeminent all over the whole universe, in heaven and on earth. I want you to say those words with me. Ready? In heaven and on earth, because that's key for us today as we look at our Jesus, as we look at our history. And we're back in Ezra this morning. Before we get there, I want to ask you something. Who is your master? Who's your master? Who owns you? Right? We talked about that, right? Some of you are answering, that's fabulous, right? But think about that. Who owns you? Right? Who is your master? Who is in control of your life? It makes all the difference in the world. Every aspect of our life is different depending on who owns us. Amen? Amen? Depending on who owns us. All of us are owned by God or the devil. We covered that last week. There's only two options. All of us are either owned by God in Jesus Christ or owned by the devil, right? Only two options. Lots of people think that we can master our own lives, and we covered that lie last week, right? That we're the captains of our own ship. False. We are not the captain of our own ship. That's a lie from hell. And the verses that we just read in Colossians, those verses from Paul, demolish that lie. We're either in the domain of darkness or in the domain of Jesus. We're either ruled by darkness or light. We're in one dominion or we're in another dominion. There's no in between. And at this moment, this morning, if we aren't saved, we're in the grip of Satan, under the domain of darkness and sin. If we are saved this morning, we're living for and we're walking with the most powerful universal authority that there is. Do we hear that this morning? If we're saved this morning, then we are walking with the most powerful authority that there is. We're walking in communion with him. We're walking in harmony with him. Praise the Lord. What have we to fear, church? Right? Of what shall we be afraid if that is true of us? We've got nothing to be afraid of as we have our hand in Jesus Christ. What does it say about his authority? It says that Jesus Christ created all things in heaven and on earth. Wait, let's do that again. In heaven and on earth, Jesus created all things. In heaven and on earth. Where else is there? Nowhere. Listen, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, we said that. All things have been created through him and for him. And so we live under the authority of human governments. And we do. We live under imperfect situations. We live under imperfect governments. We have problematic leaders, not just here, but our Christian brothers and sisters all over the world. We live under those authorities, and we have to deal with those authorities, but there's a higher authority. There's a higher authority, the maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. And he is in control. Abraham Kuyper said it this way. He said, there's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, mine. Let me read that again. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, mine. Right? He is in control of everything. Right? He is in control of everything. There's nowhere we can go, whether we believe it or not, there's nowhere we can go that we are outside of the sovereign authority of Jesus. And this all-powerful Jesus, it's in him we have our redemption. It's in him we have the forgiveness of our death-deserving and hell-deserving sins. And the truth of Jesus' power and absolute rule, the knowledge that he is that it's he who set us free from sin by his death, it's he who ever lives to make intercession for us, it's he who commands and controls us, it's he who never leaves us or forsakes us, who is with us to the end of the age, this truth, please hear me, is fuel for our lives, and it's fortification for us when we face opposition. Amen? These truths about Jesus Christ, they fuel our lives, and they fortify us against all opposition. When we are in God's control, that fuels us and that fortifies us against anything that we can face. Our King walks with us. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so it matters who owns us. It matters when it comes to our mission. It matters when it comes to opposition. When God is our owner by the blood of his son, when we walk in his power and in his freedom, because he's the God of heaven and earth. Wait a minute, where is he God? He's God in heaven and on earth, right? Because of that, we have nothing to fear. Because of that, we can't get out of his control. His power and freedom have always accompanied his people. And please hear that. His power, his freedom have always accompanied his people. Always, even before the incarnation of Jesus, even before his death and resurrection. So now, turn with me back to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 5. This even works in the Old Testament. It doesn't just work at Faith Bible Fellowship and in the New Testament. This very thing, God being in control, and the fact that he is with his people, and he never leaves them or forsakes them, is very much at play in the Old Testament. And Ezra is a book of history, right? It's a history book. Ezra and Nehemiah is where we've been for some time now, and we took some time off. We took time off to celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ again this morning. We're going to proclaim that again. What? On Good Friday, on Resurrection morning, we proclaim that he is risen. He is. Amen. Okay? And we did that for 2 weeks in a row, right? And guess what? He's still risen. Amen. Right, that should still fuel us. That should still be driving us. And our Christ is risen, and we have died with him, right? And so we are dead to sin, and we're alive to righteousness. And man, I want to preach that sermon again, but I won't. But every week, every day, every morning, every struggle, right? We can wake up and say, I'm dead to that. When the tempter comes for us, and when our own thought patterns go right back into the same, no, I am dead to that. Only because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. But this truth of the freedom and the power of the God who is with us worked even in the Old Testament. Did God ever leave his people in the Old Testament? No. Right? God didn't leave his people. He said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And we see this play out. And we see that for them, this truth both fueled them and fortified them against what they were facing. And God's been showing them, we've seen in Ezra, that he is the sovereign, faithful, holy provider, and restorer of his people for his glory. He's been demonstrating that. He is the God of heaven and the God of earth. And so, to recap very slightly, right? He had miraculously sent his people back to their homeland by the hand of a pagan king, King Cyrus. They had been in exile for 70 years, and King Cyrus, this pagan king, read his name in the Bible. We think he read it right there in Isaiah, and he said, the God of heaven is calling me to build him a house in Jerusalem, and he said, y'all can go. You can go back to your homeland, right? And God's people went back, and they got back to Jerusalem, and what's the first thing that they built, class? The altar. Right? They went back to Jerusalem and they built the altar. They reestablished that sacrificial worship to Yahweh right there where it was supposed to be. Then, right, they laid the foundation, right? And what's the order of operations? Altar, foundation, and then walls, right? And we're going to see that. But that's how that went down, right? And so we see that this has been going on, that they have been building the temple. They've been trying to build the temple, right? But when they started, guess what happened? There was opposition, and Pastor Les preached about that. The enemies of God, the enemies of these people, guess what? Came against them, right? And so for 16 years, that foundation sat there, and they didn't build on it. They got to focusing on their own selves. They got to focusing on their own lives and their own things, and they just kind of got wrapped up in themselves. But what did God do? We saw this last time we preached here. We didn't preach here. We preached in Haggai and Zechariah. Why? Right? Because God sent them prophets. God sent them his word. God sent his people who did not deserve it, right? When we're all wrapped up in ourselves and up in our sin and we get all like this and we know, if you don't know how that feels, someday maybe you will. I know how it feels, okay? But when we get like that, right, the Lord of our life, if we are in Christ, if we are God's children, the Lord of our life is going to send us his word. His spirit never leaves us, and he's going to send his word to us, and that's exactly what he did. We see that. Right, he sent his prophets to his people to speak the word, of the truth, and through the prophets, God said things like this. He said, "Consider your ways." He said, "What have you been doing, building your own houses while God's house is in ruins?" He said, "Be strong." He said, "Work." He said, "Fear not, for I'm with you." He said things like, "Return to me, repent. Give me your heart, not just your actions." These are the things he said through the prophets. And through the prophets, God showed them that there is cleansing from sin. Amen? And we talked about that beautiful picture of Joshua the high priest standing there in soiled garments and the Lord replacing those soiled garments with clean ones, with holiness, with righteousness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Ezra chapter 5 verse 2 tells us that the work of the building of the temple resumed. Okay, and so after all that, they started to build again. They started back to the work of the Lord. So let's pick up the story here in verse 3. Actually, I'm going to do verse 2, and then we'll continue. So in verse 2, it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose, and they began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem after 16 years. And the prophets of God," I love this, "were with them, supporting them," right? "And at the same time," see those words? Isn't that funny? Right? There's really encouraging words. They started to build again. "And at the same time," right? "Tetani, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozni, sorry, and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus. Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" And they also asked him this. "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer should be returned by letter concerning it. Let's stop there for a moment. And so the opposition picks right back up. The building picks back up, and then guess what? You guys ever have experiences like that, right? Okay, I got it together. The Lord has helped me. I'm going to get it back in gear. I'm going to start obeying. Here I go. Here I go, Lord. Here I go. Guess what happens? At the same time. Here it comes again. It's a totally different thing now. Okay, this governor comes by and these ruling people who apparently don't know of Cyrus's decree all these years back, right? And maybe they're just ignorant of it, or they want to pretend like they're ignorant, and they come. And they say things like, "Hey, what are you doing?" Right now, if you're building a big structure, right, somebody's going to want to know what you're doing if I start that out here somewhere. Okay, that's a normal question. But it's got this edge to it. Who gave you this decree? Who gave you permission to do this? we would say, where's your building permit, right? Like the guy comes by with the clipboard, right? Where's your building permit? By the way, and the NASB and the ESV have this a little different, okay? But they ask, in the ESV, they ask the names. Who are the names of the guys you're working with? Huh, that's interesting. Now, the NASB says we gave them the names, but we learn later that they gave them the names because I asked for them. So either way, they asked, right? But they wanted the names. Not just like who gave you the decree, but you know what? Go ahead and tell me who's working for you. Why would you want to know that, right? It's intimidation. It's intimidation. And so the enemies of the Lord, the enemies of the Jews, right? They come and they come back with these new sort of attacks, this new sort of opposition right at the same time as the prophets are there and the work is going on. But I love verse 5. It says, but the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they didn't stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then the answer should be returned by letter concerning it. So they didn't stop building. God's eye was right on them. The prophets were supporting them. And this little encounter ends with the governor sending word back to the king of Persia, back to Darius, to find out just what to do. Okay? So they send the report. And we can read that in the next several verses. But to sum that up, the officials let King Darius know that they went to the house of the great God in Judah and the temple, and it was being built, and it says it was being built diligently with huge stones and timber. And they say, we asked them who gave them the decree, and we even asked the names of their leaders. We wanted to find that out so we could report that to you, okay? And so that's what's going on, and so we're going to pick it back up in verse 11. They send the letter, and then they say this in verse 11, and this was their reply to us. How did the, and let me just ask that, how did God's people respond, right? Here's this opposition, here's this intimidation, here's this, we're asking for red tape, we're kind of checking under the hood to see what's going on here. So how did that go for them? What was their reply? So in verse 11 it says, this was their reply to us. They said, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Wait, they were the servants of the God of heaven and earth. You see that? Right? We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we're rebuilding this house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. I love that they add "and finished." That seems the part they struggled with, right? But it has been built before and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, Cyrus, the king, made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. And the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus, the king, took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, these vessels, take these vessels and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site. Then Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations. Don't get confused by that. Sheshbazzar is the governor. He did it by authority, but we know that Zerubbabel was the one that laid the foundations, right? Laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it's been in building, and it's not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the royal archives in Babylon and see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure in this matter. Okay, so here's point number one. This is how we do Bible and we get application from history. We look at the character of God, right? And we see how God dealt with his people. And we can say, that's how God acts sometimes, right? Maybe that's how God acts all the time. We can sometimes say that. But we can at least say God acted this way in this time. We could also look at God's people and we can say, how did they act, right? How did they handle this situation? And we can try to put ourselves in that situation and see if we can be obedient to the Lord in the same way, okay? And so the point number one on your sheet that I want to make is that God was their why. God was their why. I don't know if you've ever heard Pastor Tyree has said this, at least around the office, but there's also a book by that title, Know Your Why, right? Know Your Why. It helps to know. It's very important that we know not just what we're doing, right, but why. Why are we doing this? The motivation of our hearts. What is the motivation that we have for what we are doing? We need to know our why. It makes all the difference in the world. God was their reason for why they were doing what they were doing. Yes, there had been a decree from a powerful earthly king, but that king was sovereignly moved by God to do what he did. And we get to read our Colossians passage right back all the way into the Old Testament, right? We get to take what we read about Jesus, what I opened with the truths about Jesus. We on this side of the cross in history, we get to read that truth all the way back in through this, don't we? Praise the Lord for that. Okay, so let's look at that, right? Jesus, and I love that Pastor Les opened with Psalm 33. It talks about God, right, creating the heavens and the earth and dominions and all these things. We know that it was created by Jesus, right? Through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus, our creator, over all things. But we get to look at that and we get to say, by him, by Jesus, all things were created. By Jesus, all things were created where? In heaven and on earth, right? Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And that included Cyrus. That included Darius. That included Artaxerxes, that included all those thrones and all those kings that were used during this time. And this little governor with his clipboard who comes asking questions and trying to intimidate God's people, it includes even him. Jesus, right, created all things, right? Jesus is Lord over all those things. God rules over all these things. And so when the authorities came knocking this time around, I love this. You see God's people grow in this passage, right? In this book, we can see God's people grow. When the authorities come knocking around this time, they don't stop the work, right? They don't stop because they knew their why. They knew their why. God had commissioned them to do this. Next blank on your sheet. They were slaves. They were God's slaves. And I have in parentheses there, what God? The God of heaven and earth and Jerusalem. The God of heaven and earth and Jerusalem. They were God's slaves. That's how they identify themselves. In verse 11, we are the servants. And that word, same as in the New Testament, that word translates to slave, right? We are God's slaves, they say. We're servants, right? We're slaves of the God of heaven and earth. Where is God? God in heaven and on earth. And on earth. The Jews here in 5:11 are the only ones in the whole book of Ezra to identify God as the God of heaven and earth, and it only happens right there in that one little bit. They say we're slaves or servants of the God of heaven and earth. Cyrus called God the God of heaven, and that's fantastic. Okay, he had that part right, but he didn't say the God of earth. That's interesting, right? He called him the God of heaven. So do some of the other officials, and the Jews call him the God of heaven sometimes. Lots of times in Ezra, he's called the God of Israel or the God of Jerusalem. But right here, when the Jews are asked about their why, they let it be known that God is their master and he's the God of heaven and of earth. And I think the kings of Persia and I think the governing officials were fine with God being the God of heaven. And I think they were probably pretty cool with God being the God of Jerusalem. Right, or this little city or this little area over here. Fine with God being God up there. Fine with God being God over there. But God of earth, that's everywhere. And so I think that they were okay with that part and that part. I don't want to try to read too much into that, but that's the only time that occurs. We are servants of God of heaven and of earth. And so they, I think, probably were fine with God having a limited jurisdiction, right? King in a box, right? King with certain borders like every other king, right? A king whose authority can only travel so far, right? He can only come here and there. But you know, this God, the Jewish God, and if you think about Cyrus and these guys of Persia, like what they were thinking about, well, the Jews have their God. I have my God. I let a whole bunch of other people go, by the way, too, and they all have their gods. They all have their temples. So this God is just another one of those. But the Jews say, right, we're servants of the God of heaven and earth. Well, that means something if you and I are both standing on earth, right? Because everybody's standing on earth, and he's the God of the whole earth. I think lots of people today are the same way. Totally fine with the God that rules heaven. Totally fine with a God that rules somewhere else, right? But a God that rules just everywhere, right? A God of heaven and of earth, all over the place, every single square inch of the world, boy, that means that God has something to do with me, right? God has, there's nowhere I can get to where that God is not in authority. There's nowhere I can be. We love the song that we sang. I can't remember the words of the second song, but it talks about from sea to sky to shore. It talks about the stars. It talks about everything, right? There's nowhere we can get in the universe that we're outside of his control and his authority. He has authority over me. Men and women, boys and girls, he has authority over you. Whether you believe in him or not, he has all authority, right? In heaven and on earth. And that's where we are. And so he has things then to say to me. He has things to say to us, right? Things to say about our lives. Things to say about our relationships. Things to say about our TV screens and our phone screens. Things to say about my attitude at work. My attitude at home, my attitude with my spouse. All kinds of things he has to say because he has all the authority everywhere that we can be. He is the God of heaven and the God of earth, the Lord of heaven and earth. And so that's the God with whom we have to deal. That's what Paul was trying to get across to the people in Acts chapter 17. And you don't have to go there, but you remember he's in Athens. Right? He sees all kinds of gods and altars and idols and all kinds of things, and he was ripped up about it. It was burning him up inside. And so he preached to them, and this is what he said. He said, the God who made the whole world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. We need to learn that. God does not need anything. Right? Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And Paul goes on to say, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he's fixed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Who is that man? Jesus. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so the people, all the people, were under his authority. And he's coming back, right? He's coming back as king, as judge, right? He is coming back to deal with us. And so we have the same assurance, and that's a wonderful assurance for those of us who know him. Praise the Lord, he's coming back. Praise the Lord, we don't have anything to fear. Praise the Lord that he's in control. If we don't know him and we're walking in opposition, and think about that, walking in opposition to the most powerful force, not a force, the most powerful authority that there is, right? That's where you're at if you're walking in opposition to God. God help us. Thank God he gave us Jesus. Thank God he gave us Jesus. Right? To stand in that gap, to fill that gap, to pay for our sins in order that we can walk with him. In order to forgive us, he died and rose again so that we can put our trust and our faith in him and walk with him. Thank you, Lord, right? And so the people of God, and that's true of us today, the people of God are slaves to the God of heaven and the God of earth. He's the God of heaven and earth. There's no place where he doesn't have authority. This was why God is the why of the Jews building the temple. And they go there first this time when they're questioned about it. They say, you know what? We're the servants of the Most High God. We're the servants of the God of heaven and earth. That's what they say to the officials. Next blank on your sheet. What God? The God of holiness and power and grace. The God of holiness, the God of power, and the God of grace. And I have the word there, testimony, on your sheet. The Jews get a chance to testify, okay? They get a chance to tell the story, to tell the truth about what God has done in their lives and what God has done in their people, right? They get to testify, and their testimony, like many of our testimonies, contains some rough stuff. It's not all pretty, right? If it were all pretty, it wouldn't be a testimony. We're all born dead sinners, so even if you accepted Jesus Christ, you trusted in Christ at 5 years old, and you grew up in the church, and you never wandered, okay? Your testimony is still an absolute miracle of Jesus bringing somebody from death to life. Amen? That is absolutely as miraculous a testimony as the former drug addict who all the, you name it, right? All the things that we could say, right? Both as absolutely miraculous as the other, right? Because God raises the dead. God makes dead people live, right? And that's the miracle. And then he sanctifies us. He delivers us from sin. But he's the God of holiness. He's the God of power. He's the God of grace. And they get to talk about this. The Jews get to talk about this. We saw it there. They own their sin, right? They own their sin. The sin of their people. They retell the story that the building, the site that they're working on, it was once the home of this magnificent temple. We've talked about that Solomon built. And they make sure to note that it was finished, right? That God had finished that work, right? But because the Jews, their fathers, had angered God, and God gave them over into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? God disciplines those he loves, right? Right? We defy him and run in rebellion against him, and maybe we are some of those Christians who have wandered away, right? And he disciplines. Please hear this note of caution, and I don't have this written down anywhere. If you're living in sin repeatedly, and that's your life, and that's just the way you live, and that's the way you go, and you're not being disciplined by the Lord, and you're not feeling any conviction about it, and it's just how things go, please be afraid for your soul. I am afraid for your soul. I can't look at anybody's heart and say, well, you're saved, you're not. I can't do that, and I don't try, right? But I can say this, that he disciplines those he loves. I can say that he convicts of sin his believers. I know that I can't get away with nothing, right? And so be aware of that. If you're in sin and you just live there without conviction, seek the Lord. All right, call upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Call upon him for cleansing. Call upon him to rescue you from darkness, transfer you from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Call now. Don't wait. Do it right now. I'm going to keep preaching, but you just go ahead and call, right? I'm totally serious. You just tune out right now and go. Go to the Lord right now so that by the time we do this, you can just commune with us, all right? Don't take this as an unbeliever. My brother's going to cover that in a little bit, but so he's the God of holiness. He's the God of power. He's the God of grace. Their testimony confirms all that. Their testimony confirms that God is powerful, right? God is powerful enough to move kings around, dominions, rulers, authorities, right? He is powerful enough to do those things. Move kings around wherever he wants. Get the kings to do whatever he wants. He's holy. We see that he cares deeply about sin to the point of taking down the temple in the city that bore his name, right? He said, I'm going to place my name there forever. And he did, but he went ahead and ripped that temple down. That's how much God hates sin. And he disciplines his people. He punishes, he will bring back his people. Take them even into exile, 70 years away from their homes. Thank you, Lord. I love that. That's the testimony of a Christian, right? When we say things like, he can rip down temples and take you out for 70 years, he can get out and whip you around the wilderness, and somebody says, thank you, Lord. Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord. And that's our prayer for people that we know that don't know Jesus. Or people that we know that are wandering. People who are prodigals. That was God's grace. That was an act of God's grace and an act of his mercy. And so I went through and I summarized things that God said to these people in Zechariah's prophecies. And I've said a number of times that they did not deserve the prophets that they got. They did not deserve, right? We don't deserve, right? But God loves us and he gives us these words. Listen to what Zechariah, and I wanted to read this a couple weeks ago. I wrote it then, or I just summarized it then. But I wanted to say it here. Listen to some of the things that Zechariah said. And these are various scriptures in the prophet Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah came to them and this is what he said to them. This is what God was saying to them. He said to them, these people who had not been building for 16 years, these people who had been all wrapped up in their own lives, this is what he says. Listen to these words from God. I am exceedingly jealous for you. I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it. He said, you are the apple of my eye. Can you imagine that? These people who are not doing any work, you're the apple of my eye. My house shall be built. Sing, he says. Rejoice. I will dwell in your midst. I am with you. Even as I was in the midst of you when you came out of Egypt, I will be with you and be a wall as a fire around you. What gracious words from a holy God to a sinful people. God to his children. I don't know how much of God's holiness and grace and power that those officials, the guys with the clipboards, I don't know how much of this they got, okay? But they did hear a testimony. They heard a group of people say, we're servants of the Most High God, and guess what this God did to us? He ripped us out of here, and he brought us back here, and by his grace and mercy, we're building this building. And so that's what we're doing. That was their why. That was their why. And so their why was God. These Jews were doing what they were doing because they were God's slaves. Number two on your sheet, we see that God was their supply. God was their why. God was also their supply. God continued to be the miraculous provider for his people. Darius, and we go on to read that Darius finds the paperwork, okay? He checks, he finds the building permit. They do all those things, right? Just like the Jews said he would. And then Darius issues a decree. This is the king of Persia, right? He issues a decree. Look down over in chapter 6, starting in verse 6. So they find the paperwork. They look at it. They see that Cyrus did in fact say these things, right? And then in verse 6, this is what we read. Of chapter 6. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. Listen to this. I love this. The cost is to be paid to these men in full without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. And whatever's needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, as the priests of Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail. That they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. We'll talk about that in a second. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house and he shall be impaled on it. And his house shall be made a dunghill. Guy had a problem with it. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Next verse. Then according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai the governor of the province of beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of all the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet of Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They finished their building by the decree of God in Israel, and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Let's stop. Next blank on your sheet. God supplied the motivation and the material. Again, those were blanks from the first week that we did this or the second week that we did this. God supplied the motivation and the material again. He tells the governor, these guys with the clipboards, he says, back off, keep away. Right, but even beyond that, he says, I want you guys actually to fund this project, right? So can you imagine being those guys? They originally go, and they're trying to oppose them, and they're opposing the people of God, and they say, you know what? What's going on? And we're going to try to intimidate these people, trying to get that to stop. And then they go to the king, and the king says, tell you what, don't hinder that. And in fact, what I want you to do is get as much material and money as they need and give it to them, right? Finish it up. Help them finish it. Keep away from them, right? And I love that he says, and by the way, offer them, give them meat and things for their offerings or whatever, and have them pray for me too, right? Have them pray for me and my sons, right? God's people get that a lot, don't we, sometimes, right? Even from people who don't know God, don't believe in God, they don't want to come to God themselves, right? They want to come to us and have us come to God. Now, should we? Yeah, let's do that, right? Absolutely, we'll pray for you. Absolutely, we'll call upon the name of the Lord for you, 100%, right? We're also going to encourage you, Lord willing, to call upon the Lord for yourself, amen? Go to that God, right? Don't just go to Christians to go to their God. Go to God, right? through Jesus Christ. But of course we can pray for them. Right? But the king, Darius, has this idea that, you know, this is going to be helpful maybe to me, right? These guys have their God over there in Jerusalem. He's the God of heaven and Jerusalem, not necessarily the God of earth. But hey, if he can pray for me, you know, if they can pray for me over there, that's great. And maybe I'll get some favor, right? Lots of scholars think that that's why Cyrus let everybody go in the first place. One of the reasons was to establish all their temples, and so they would all pay tribute to him and all worship their gods and keep him in good graces. Some people want to pull the God lever, right, and push the God button, and they'll push every God button and every lever that they can. We need to not be. There's only one God, yeah? There's only one God. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one Holy Spirit. There is only one God. And so people who go around and they dabble in this little religion and they try to do this little religious practice and they're so, they call it respectful, but they kind of adhere to just about everything that they can get their hands on. As long as it's spiritual, it's good. That is wrong, right? That is wrong. That guy, that Darius the king, had the wrong idea, right? But we can still pray for those people, and we should, and we do. We pray that they will get saved. We pray that they'll be set free from their sins. And so, this happens. This reminds me, and I'm not going to go into detail, but it reminds me of what happens in Esther. And if you have not read Esther recently, read Esther. If you've never read it, for sure, go read it, okay? But I love Esther. I love that story. And but the people of God, this guy wants to annihilate them. He's so angry and all these things, and it gets totally flipped around on him. And it's almost the exact same way, right? You know what? Tell you what, go fund that, actually. Go fund that temple that you're trying to stop. this other guy, it didn't end up nearly as pleasant for him. So go read Esther. But we see that the Lord, right, does his work. He gets his will done, okay? And so they supply. The people around them, the enemies of the temple, they end up being the suppliers to finish this work. And the work is done. God's work, and I said this early on, and this is from a missionary, Hudson Taylor, I think, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Amen? And even that supply might come in the most supernatural and incredible ways that we never thought. And how many know that to be true in your own lives, right? Sometimes we get God's supply, and it comes from the most unlikely, unthinkable places. And so God was their why. God was their supply. He was there. Why they stood with him and followed him, and they were slaves of him. And the truth of who they were and whose they were was fuel for their lives, and it was fortification against all this opposition. Number three on your sheet, and they worshipped him. They worshipped the Lord. They worshipped God. We saw that that the temple was completed. Right? We saw that they finished the work. The everything got done. But then in verse 16. It says, of chapter 6, it says, and the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the returned exiles, they celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, they returned exiles, kept the Passover. They kept the Passover, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. You see the holiness of God there? They purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanliness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, their God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king, and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. God completed his temple. That's the next blank on your sheet. God completed his temple. God sent them there to do this work and got this work done. The dedication ceremony was far smaller than the one at Solomon's temple, but it doesn't matter, and Pastor Les covered this, it doesn't matter about the workings of the temple and all that. It matters whose temple it is, amen? This is the God of heaven and the God of earth, and this is still his temple, and he got it done, right? He got it built just as he said he would. And I love that they did it with joy, right? It says they did it with joy. They came with sacrifices. They offered heartfelt worship to God. God had said these words in Zechariah by the prophet. He said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, we love this verse, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. And the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will also complete it. Then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever's despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Guess what? God said he would build his temple, and God got his temple built. Amen? He did it in spite of their sinfulness. He did it in spite of their weakness. He did it even using them. He uses these weak vessels, amen, to do his work, just like he promised he would. And here in Ezra, some 1,000 years after they had celebrated the Passover the very first time in Exodus chapter 12, all the way 1,000+ years later, guess what? They're having this same meal, right? In Exodus 12, you remember what happened there when God's people were trapped in slavery and they were trapped by Pharaoh and God went out and set them free? You remember what happened? He said, tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to, and of course, if God said it, he did it, right? He said, I'm going to send my death angel, right? After all the plagues, he says, I'm going to send my angel of death, and I'm going to kill the firstborn of every house unless there's blood, the blood of a lamb, the blood of a perfect lamb, right? Take the blood of a perfect lamb and put it over the doorpost of your house, and I'm going to send my death angel there, and I'm going to kill the firstborn in every house except for the houses that are covered by the blood of the lamb. And he did it. Right? He did it in Exodus 12. He set his people free from their bondage, right, and pulled them out of bondage and sent them into this land, right? And then some 1,000 years, right, after that, his people are back in the land from bondage, right? Their temple is now rebuilt and restored just as God said it would be. Worship is reestablished, and guess what? They celebrate the Passover. They celebrate that exact same meal, right, that celebrates their deliverance from bondage. Here's what's awesome, right? They're on way one side of the cross, right? We're way on the other side of the cross, right? But that pointed to the cross of Christ. My brother's going to, I'm sure, talk about these things, right? But they didn't know that. We know that, right? And we're on this side of the cross, and we look back, and guess what? We get to celebrate the same thing. We get to celebrate the same freedom. We have this, isn't that very, very awesome that we have the same connection with these people in the Old Testament? We get to come to the Passover table, right? We have the full significance, and we get to celebrate that our God lifts us out of bondage, that our God frees us from our sin. We're going to get ready to do that in a minute. Before we do, I want to ask these questions for us. And there's some questions in your bulletin, too. Oh, yeah, I saw people looking. So death and slavery, that's the last blank. Sorry. Death and slavery. God completed his temple, and then God had delivered from death and slavery. Okay. But I want to ask us these questions, okay, as we get ready to transition to celebration of this table of communion. I'll give you a chance to get settled. So Jesus is the Lord of where? Heaven and earth. Right? Heaven and earth. All things were created through him and for him. Have you surrendered to him? Have you trusted him as your Savior and your Lord? Not just the God up there or the God over there in some locale where you can keep him at bay, but have you trusted him as your Savior and your Lord? Here's a question for us. Do you know your why? Do you know why you're doing what you're doing? I ask that of me. Do I know why I'm doing what I'm doing? From what I watch, from my relationships, from my life, my career, like all of the important things, the way I'm raising my children, from the big, the small, do we know our why? Is the Lord our why? And these questions are on your sheet. But he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of everywhere we can be. And when we pray, and we often do, Lord willing, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we praying that in all sincerity? Are we serious about that? Are we saying, Lord, you know, your will be done, right, on earth as it is in heaven? Are we his slaves? Am I his slave? Are you his slave? Let's pray. Father, we're going to get ready to celebrate your table, Lord, and my brother's going to come and encourage us in that and speak to us your words about that. And I just pray that you would help this time to be a time of true communion and true fellowship with you, Lord. Do heart work in us. Help us not to just go through routines and rituals, Lord. Help us, Lord, to worship you in this, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name.